as He does each day. And each day we have hope and joy in our hearts for the better. Today I'm going to talk to you about Lamentations, a little bit from Mark, and a little bit from 2 Corinthians. And I like to take a little bit of each text, talk about it a little bit, and then move into storytelling to try to connect text with you folks and with fellow brothers and sisters around the world that some I have had the privilege to meet and others through storytelling from MCC's work around the world. Today, each of you is sitting here with your own story. As we just heard, we have a story of 71 years of marriage, of ups and downs, of joys, of sorrows, of wealth, of poverty, of laments, of sorrow. A sorrow that extends from life-changing events. Loss is a part of life. It is real. And at times it may feel as we are trying to pick ourselves up from the rubble, we lose hope. But in that hope, we have healing. And from that loss, the road does get easier. And one could really get depressed quickly when we lose sight of hope, especially if we read the depressing verses that come out of Lamentations. Now, often I've heard various sermons on Lamentations, and it could be pretty depressing. But when we think about the whole book of Lamentations, it actually talks about hope. Out of the sorrow, out of the most bottom point of our lives, there's hope. I often think of Job when I think about Lamentations. And in the book of Job, we see Job sitting in ashes at his lowest point in life. Yet, he holds on to faith. And that's part of Lamentations as well. When we think about the joy and the hope, not necessarily focusing on the depression or the sorrow or lament, but today's text, even in Lamentations, we have hope. The text that was read begins, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." That right there is a hopeful verse in a context of lament. The Lord never ceases. And it ends with, "If he does not, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone." The writer of Lamentations recognizes that our lives are going to have this up and down. We're going to have sorrow. We're going to grieve the loss of loved ones. But also we're going to celebrate life. Hopefully we can celebrate a great crop this year. Just in a community north of where I grew up in South Dakota, they've had complete crop loss already because of a certain type of the wind just snapped the corn right off. It was only about a foot high or so. Most farmers have a complete loss. That would cause me to be in lament. Most farmers want to have their crop rather than collect the insurance. The section in Lamentations is about the Lord's compassion amidst the difficulties of life. As we can find that in most of Lamentations, we are allowed to grieve. We're allowed to mourn and to live with sorrow. It is the hopeful tomorrows that is the light of the end of the tunnel. Oddly enough, God is in that tunnel with us, walking with us towards the light, towards the better days that we hope for, where we can engage in healing and recovery. Lamentations gives us this balance of sorrow and of hope. Now let's move into the New Testament and see how Mark and 2 Corinthians sort of add to this concept of joy and of hopeful tomorrows. And in Mark, we read of the girl who was brought back to life and the healing of the woman. The parents of the girl are in lament Their daughter has just died. They face the reality of their daughter's death, and the woman has faced 12 years of hemorrhaging. The woman hears of Jesus, that he is near. She wants to see him. She wants to touch him, because she knows of the healing power that he possesses. So she goes and she touches him, and the hemorrhage stops. To the daughter he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your disease," in verse 34. Here's a quick summary of these two. Two stories of grief and of sorrow. One of a daughter who is in her deathbed with a faith that heals her. The other, a woman with a 12-year hemorrhage, outcast because of it, touches Jesus' cloak and the hemorrhage stops. She is healed. Two stories of hopeful tomorrows. Each believe in her own way of the power that Jesus had to heal and to make anew. And here we're building this theme. Out of sorrow, hope. Out of sorrow, hope. And that is sort of the way a healing process works. Or even within conflict, we forgive, we work through process, we heal, we forgive a little bit more. When Jesus was asked, "How many times do I forgive?" and he responds, 70 times 7. I've often heard sermons talk about that healing and forgiving is a process. That we don't necessarily have to forget, but when we forgive, we can let go of anger. We can let go of that sorrow, bit by bit. Doesn't mean that we forget what happened, but we can move from that slowly. In this case, it was automatic. Through the touch, she was healed. Through the girl's face, she was healed. Now on to 2 Corinthians. We are tested by a genuineness of our love in verse 9. "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Here Paul is writing about how he was once very, very wealthy. And hopefully you remember the story of Saul to Paul on the Damascus Road. Saul as the persecutor of Christians, in his conversion, in his blindness, he was made to see a new light. He was poor in wealth, but in a new way, he was made rich in the Spirit of God. So here we have these three texts. In Lamentations, we have hope. In Mark, we have stories of two women, a girl and a woman, with hope. Of parents who are in lament because they think their daughter is dead. But Jesus replies, "No, she is only sleeping." And lastly, in Corinthians here, we see that there's a generous act of God. And as I was thinking about the text today, I thought, our generous love is being tested. Well, how's it being tested? Well, let's look at some of the things that have happened in our world recently. And often, we can think of natural disasters when we think of real lament, of real sorrow. There are other things in our lives that can bring on sorrow and grief, the loss of a loved one, through an accident, through cancer, or other ways. The first story I'd like to tell is out of Nepal, the most recent catastrophic event that took place. And this is where the theme of up from the rubble can fit in. Former storyteller and longtime MCC-er Peter Dick has a book entitled Up from the Rubble. It's a very thick book, very wonderfully written book on how people came out of the difficulty in their lives. And in this case, in Nepal, MCC's partners and the fact that MCC had been in Nepal for 50 years was able to walk alongside the Nepali people as they looked toward hopeful tomorrows. Now, as we know through the news, that there was one major earthquake, and then about a week or so later, 10 days later, another major earthquake. I've been in an earthquake when I lived in Nicaragua with MCC, several of them. And it's something that you can't explain, because if you have not experienced it, it's just so weird when we think about the solidness of ground, and then all of a sudden you're there and everything is like this. You're disoriented. Especially in Kathmandu, where there was a lot of construction that wasn't to code, things just crumbled. When I think about this crumbling, I can think again in the New Old Testament where we have the trumpets going around the city, and all of a sudden the walls come down because of the trumpets and the marching and the faith that they had. I can imagine that some of the Nepali people felt that their foundation, their core, was gone. The bottom fell out, per se. Now they're in recovery. Think about it also, Katrina that came through New Orleans. Many people are still recovering from that. I spent a summer in New Orleans working with MDS as part of my degree, training in emergency management. And I worked in very hot weather, very humid weather. Worked long days. But what I take away from that, what I take away from that experience was that despite the reality in New Orleans, where most of the city is below sea level, and there's this constant threat of flooding, there is hope. MDS partnered with a lot of the Baptist churches in New Orleans to help with recovery, churches, homes. But the stories of hope that we heard from these pastors and from the people in the congregations was, we'll pick ourselves up from the rubble again. Their faith in God was a tremendous witness to me as to how through the joys and the sorrows of life, maintaining our faith in God is very, very important. It sustains us. It carries us through. Second story from Chad. It's not about disaster, but it's also about hopeful tomorrows. When we think about poverty, when we think about extreme poverty, as defined by the World Health Organization and IMF, the International Monetary Fund, and International Bank, that extreme poverty is defined by living on $2 a day or less. And in Nicaragua, when the group came down to visit, I went through an exercise with the group. And this exercise was to sort of give a glimpse, a very small glimpse, of what it would be like to live in poverty in Nicaragua. So I had one Nicaraguan paired up with five of the group members. It was a group of 23 youth from Berlin Mennonite, just close by here, along with their adult sponsors. And so I had five youth in each group with a Nicaraguan. And so we went out for an afternoon to the local market. And their challenge was to buy food for one day for a family of five people with $2. As I was introducing this exercise that we were going to do, the pastor and some of the adults were in the corner doing some calculations. I noticed on my eye that they were sitting there talking, trying to figure things out. And so the pastor got up and said, okay, in comparison, over the year, he and his wife spent several thousand dollars in food because they do a lot of hosting. And it came to approximately about $100 per month on extra food for hosting. Here we're talking about $2 a day, which means in a month, you're looking at about $60 just for food, let alone electricity, water, clothes, transportation, and so forth. Most of the groups really had a hard time trying to figure this out. And as young people, it was very difficult to connect because often they come home, they sit at the table, and the food is there. Their parents provide it for them. Their mom or dad go out, buy the food, prepare it, and it's there, ready for them. And the concept of what it costs is often the hurdle that we have to try to work with when we have young people come and try to understand what it means to live in poverty. So with that basis now, in the country of Chad, there too the poverty of many rural people is at this $2 a day level or less. We have a current international volunteer exchange person in Ohio who's been working with Greenfield Farms and Pioneer Equipment, both Amish-run businesses. And it has worked very well. The reason it has worked very well is because there is a closer affinity for Madero, as we call him, or pronounced in French, Magero, to his culture with how the culture of the Amish is a little bit slower culture in the sense with the horses, and so it's explained that as horses, we live much more locally. Our horse goes so far, and that's where we stop. When we have cars, we can go forever. Just a different lifestyle. And that matches much more closely with the lifestyle that Magero and his family have. He has a plot of land in Chad, and he's wanting to start up an organic business, grow organic vegetables. His time here has been so successful because the Amish folks that he's been walking with are just as curious about him as he is about them. There's an affinity because often, as many of us know, we look into their world and we try to find out what it is about. Perhaps some of you have much more closer connections to the Amish than I do, through family or relatives. As I said back here earlier, with the name Cheddar, that comes out of the Hutterish background or the Hutterites. Another way of living, a different way of living than we have in normal society. So that's the second affinity, that people look at this African black man as a curiosity, and often our society looks at the Amish as a curiosity as well. Hardworking people live with the land. The folks at Pioneer Equipment have offered him a chance to expand his knowledge. So they gave him a project. He said, why don't you try to figure out how to build a cultivator that would work well in your culture? Think about the parts that you can get there. Think about the repairs and the knowledge that is in Chad. Now, Magero is an exceptional young man of 28 years old. He has a degree in agronomy. He also has a business degree. And so he came already prepared. He knows what he wants to do when he goes back. And as I thought about the different stories today, when we think about hopeful tomorrows, in his case, the knowledge that he had, that he brought with him, and the knowledge that he's gained, that he wants to take back to his people in Chad to provide employment, to provide education. He wants to create a training center. Currently, as I speak, he's in Michigan at Tillers International Organization that works with animal traction. Majero is participating in several trainings. And he just put a video on Facebook of him with his cultivator behind an oxen. So he's being trained on how to work with oxen. He knows how to work with horses, but now he's being trained to work with oxen as well. And he's testing his cultivator. Hopeful tomorrows. And in this case, you wonder, well, how does this connect with up from the rubble? Well, if you're in poverty, and you're in the most extreme poverty, there's less and less choice. The more poor you are, the less choice you have. And so what Majero wants to do is take back with him the opportunity of more choice. That is a hopeful tomorrow. And the last story I'd like to present today, as you think about this hopeful tomorrow idea, coming out of Lamentations, where God extends his grace and mercy towards us. As I said at the beginning, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, in verse 22. Water, one of the most important ingredients for us to live. Without water, we have less of a chance. As you think about the history of the U.S., we often don't think about how poor the water was, how dirty the water was in its beginnings. As an industry came into the U.S., the water even got dirtier. And MCC works with other organizations around the world on water projects. Many of our Penny Power or our My Coins Count projects go towards water to help people have access to potable, clean water. Just for example, 40% of last year's Ohio sale fundraising came out of Penny Power. 40% of the total, which is about $465,000, 40% of that was from Penny Power. That is a hopeful tomorrow, when we involve young people and children and families in raising funds and thinking about those outside, those out there. You folks here at Crown Hill have the food pantry. So you're also thinking locally. And that's a wonderful thing, because that brings hopeful tomorrows to people who just need that little extra help, or that little extra opportunity. So in Mozambique, MCC works with sand dams. And you think, well, a dam made of sand, it's not going to function. It's just going to fall apart. But the majority of the construction material in this dam is a mixture of sand and concrete and of local earth. But the reason they call it a sand dam is because what happens when the waters come, not only on top but underneath, that it builds up the sand against this barrier. And the sand retains this water. Without the sand dam, the water just keeps on going and flowing and flowing and flowing. And the sand dams have actually created an opportunity to, one, bring water closer to communities. So if you can imagine, let's say now you're 10 years old, you get up in the morning real early, you have two big buckets, and you walk 5 kilometers, or about 3 miles, you wait in line, you get your two buckets of water, and you walk back to the house, then you get ready for school. You come home from school, and potentially you do the same thing. The sand dams in Mozambique have brought this water closer to people, closer to their communities. It has brought hopeful tomorrows for them. Enrique, in one of the communities in Mozambique, said, water from sand, that's impossible. Well, if we think about it, in the Old Testament, we have water from a rock. So it is possible, right? Everything is possible through Christ. Peter Dick also had given a story at a graduation service many, many years ago and said, everything is possible. You can do everything through Christ. In this case, it functioned. And Enrique was just flabbergasted. He goes, wow, this is incredible. Water from sand. And in the materials, you can see in Commonplace and other materials that we have on the sand dam projects, that gardens are flourishing, that communities are flourishing. And so, from the rubble of the poverty, there's a hopeful tomorrow. They have clean water. They have accessible water. In some places, they take an old pump, an old hand pump, and they drill it into the sand just upstream from the dam. In other places, they dig a big hole, and there's often a man or a woman there who's in charge of helping the people get the water. Hopeful tomorrows. So in our lives, when you think of yourselves here at Crown Hill, what are those hopeful tomorrows? What are those things that you do as a community of faith that bring hopeful tomorrows among yourselves, those in the larger community here, and around the world? These are questions that I always ask the congregation towards the end of my speaking. Not as a critique, or not as a way of saying, well, you need to do more, but simply as a way to say thank you for what you do, and also as a way of encouragement to continue to do what you do as a congregation. We're called to be witnesses of Christ's light, and that can take on many forms here, such as the food pantry, such as witnessing, living our lives as a single person, me, right here, Matthew. The way I live my life has an impact on others and how they can live their lives. In this case, when we think about hope for tomorrows, the more I consume, the less someone else consumes. That's in contrast to a hopeful tomorrow. So when I think about how I live and consciously be aware of what I consume, if I consume less, hopefully someone else has an opportunity. Today I'm going to be speaking to the youth about service. And that's another way of thinking of hopeful tomorrows. In my time in Nicaragua, I went down to serve. I went down to participate. And often what we find in MCC and other mission stories as well is that we learn so much more than what we end up giving. And that points to the 2 Corinthians passage, the generousness of our love. In verse 9, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be rich. Water, food, recovery from disasters, joy, hope, sorrow, lament. It's all part of our lives. It's all part of who we are as human beings, as Christians. The Lord's compassion is there always with us. That, in itself, is a hopeful tomorrow. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you give to us in our lives. We know and acknowledge that you are there with us always, in our sorrow, in our lament, in our grief, but also in our celebration, in our joy. We ask that you give us the strength and the hope and the willingness to continue forward as we live our lives for you, as we attempt to live Christ-like in what we do and in what we say. May our hopeful tomorrows join the hopeful tomorrows of others, that together we can walk in compassion, we can walk in love, and we can witness to your glory and to your honor. And may the peace of Christ be with you all as you leave this place today, as you walk in hopeful tomorrows through this week and through this month. We also pray, Lord, that you be with those that are traveling to Kansas City as they participate in the celebration of community, of the celebration of hope. Be with the youth and adults as they gather to share within one another the communion. That as a church we can share with each other openly, honestly, and with love. May the hopeful tomorrow bring joy to your heart. And through our poverty, we too can become rich in spirit, brightly shining our lights. The hopeful tomorrows of our lives are possible through your light. Guide us in this journey, O Lord, as we serve, as we remain faithful to your calling to be servants of peace. And all these things we ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.